Amen. Have you learned to depend on Him today? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you don't mind standing with me one more time, I want to take you to the Word of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter number 8. And I'm going to be reading verse 6 and verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter number 8. I do want to say, good to have you, Rebecca, with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're just home folks around here. Amen. And we act like we know everybody, whether we know everybody or not. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings chapter number 8, verses 6 and verse 9. And it says, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody say Ark of the Covenant. Of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. By the way, this event that we're reading about is after Solomon, King Solomon, built his famous temple. And one of the last acts they did to dedicate the temple, before they dedicated the temple, was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, which all prior to this had just been in storage in a tent. And they put it in the temple, and that's what this is describing. But verse 9 says, there was nothing in the ark save or except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Everybody say, there was nothing in the ark except the tables of stone. Nothing in the ark. Now I want to quickly turn your attention to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 9, 3 and 4. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews is describing the contents of the ark originally. And this is what the writer says. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Notice that the writer of Hebrews is describing that originally the Ark of the Covenant contained the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And the tables of the covenant. So originally there were three items in the Ark: the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. But by the time of Solomon, as we read, there was nothing left in the ark except the tables of stone. And the title of my message today is Everybody Wants the Cake, but Nobody Wants the Commandments. Everybody wants the cake, but nobody wants the commandments. Praise God. How many of you want to hear from the Lord today? Praise God. And as we pray, I just feel this in the Holy Ghost. If you don't mind, just pray for somebody close by you. Everybody find at least one person to pray with. I believe there's power in praying for one another. Do you believe in that? I know the scriptures tell us to pray for one another that you may be healed. So find somebody. You can take them by the hand or put your arm on the shoulder or whatever you're comfortable with. But let's just pray for one another right now together in the name of Jesus. Find somebody to pray for just a minute. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, God, for your divine intervention. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word today. Lord, we want to hear from you. God, we want to receive from your word. Lord, we want to be ministered to. We want our eyes to be opened, our ears to be opened, our minds to understand. God, our hearts to receive it today. In the precious, precious, precious name of Jesus, bless and touch my brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And whatever need you've got right now, I want you to believe for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whatever need you have, I want you to trust God for it right now. If you need healing in your body, if you got a financial need, whatever that is, I want you to trust God for it right now. In the name of Jesus, agree together in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you will. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you for having stood. Well, praise God. Praise God. Let me give you a little bit of history of the Ark of the Covenant. Some people, I know that maybe the only references they're familiar with to the Ark of the Covenant is Harrison Ford, Raiders of the Lost Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant, to give you a little bit of a history, this is a representation of what it might have looked like, been very similar to. It was the sacred wooden box overlaid with gold of Israel, the Israelites. It was about 5 feet wide and about 3 feet deep and about 3 feet tall. And as you can see, it was overlaid with gold. It had the bars, the staves on both sides, because no one was allowed to touch it. When they transported it, the priests, and only the priests, were supposed to move it, and they would position a priest at each corner, and they would move it in that way to make sure that nobody had to actually touch it. But the Ark of the, because it was so sacred, but the Ark of the Covenant represented and contained the presence of God to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and then after they came into the promised land. It was kept inside the tabernacle of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, it was a tent in the wilderness. And this was kept inside the place that was called the holy place, a holiest of holies, or the holy of holies, the holiest of holies. And it was where God dwelt. It was where God, it symbolized and represented his presence. Now, to give you a little bit of an idea of what that, now this, some of you who have been in our Thursday night Bible study, some of this may be repetitive to you, but that's okay, because repetition is the mother of learning, or something like that. Anyway, but this is a diagram of the Old Testament tabernacle plan. You can see the outer courtyard. This is when they were in the wilderness. There was one entrance into the courtyard, and then there was the brazen laver of water. And I meant to bring my pointer with me, but I didn't. Brother Matt is supposed to carry a laser pointer with him at all times so that he can be prepared in situations like that, but he failed me today. Actually, it's the first time I'm mentioning it. But nevertheless, there was an altar of sacrifice. The first thing that you had to do when you approached God's presence was you had to offer up that altar of sacrifice. And of course, that represent repentance and the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, because he was the perfect lamb. And then you went from there to the brazen laver of water. Here in this diagram, it's a lot smaller than it was in actual practice. It was a lot bigger because they actually bathed in it. But you washed at the brazen laver of water. That represents burial and it represents baptism. Praise God. All right, and then from there, you entered into the tabernacle itself, and that little room in blue in the back was the actual tabernacle, and it was much smaller than most people imagine it to be. Matter of fact, it would have been about half the size of this room right here. So it was not very big by any stretch of the imagination. And then, to give you again, this is a diagram looking down on it. So you've got the altar, the brazen laver of water. Then you would go into the tabernacle, and the holy place was in the tabernacle. And then there was a veil right here. And this is the veil that separated the holiest of holies from the rest of the tabernacle. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? That veil was ripped in half. All right, from top to bottom, the Bible says. And so here was where the ark was, in the holiest of holies. Amen. To give you another idea, this is what the inside of it might have looked like. Here you have the golden candlesticks. You have the table of showbread. You have the priest there offering up incense. You have the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints. The candlestick represents the word as the light, and Jesus as the living word. The bread, Jesus is the bread of life. The word is the bread of life. Praise God. Then you had the veil here, and then once again, there is the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it looked like. The law of Moses, the Bible tells us, was the first thing that was actually placed inside the box, inside the ark. And this is why it was called the Ark of the Covenant, because God's law was a covenant or an agreement with his children. And God said so much in really in so many words, if you abide by my law, if you do the things that I'm telling you to do, I will bless you. That's my agreement with you. If you don't abide by the law, then you are on your own and I'm not going to protect you. And so the actual tables of the law represented that covenant, that those commandments were a symbol of God's covenant. And it was, yes, it was the Ten Commandments, but it was the entire law. It was all of that. So it represented God's commandments. But it was also called the Ark of the Testimony. And the reason that it was called the Ark of the Testimony, because in addition to the law of Moses, they had placed inside the ark a golden pot, originally a golden pot of manna. Does anybody remember where the manna came from? Children of Israel were in the wilderness. They started begging for food. They didn't like the choices. They thought that they were at Ryan's or something. Is there still a Ryan's out there? But they didn't like their food choices, and so they complained. And the Bible says that the Lord sent them manna from heaven, and that is how they were fed. And so here it demonstrated that pot of manna was a reminder to the children of Israel that God will provide your needs. It was a testimony. Does anybody know what a testimony is? When you can look back and say, this is what God has done for me. These are the miracles. How many of you ever had a miracle that God performed in your life? So that every time anybody looked at that pot of manna, they could remember back to the time that God had provided for them. Not only did it have that pot of manna, but it had Aaron's rod. Now Aaron's rod was the rod that turned into a snake when Aaron and Moses were in front of Pharaoh. Aaron's rod is a rod that turned the waters of the Nile into blood. Did you know that? When God sent the plagues on the Egyptians. Aaron's rod is the rod that brought frogs up out of the water. Aaron's rod changed the dust into lice. Of course, it was the power of God, but it was through Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, when the children of Israel rebelled against Aaron's authority as the high priest, the Bible says that God told Moses, he said, let everybody that wants to be a high priest put their rod out there, and the one that actually buds is the one that I've chosen, and Aaron's rod is the one that actually budded. And so it's most likely was Aaron's rod that God used to part the waters of the Red Sea when the children of Israel were walking through. So what does that rod represent? Aaron's rod represented God's power. God's power. Because all the miracles that had been performed on his behalf. So basically what we get down to is this right here. The original contents of the Ark of the Covenant had a golden pot of manna that represents God's provision. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded that represents God's power. And then there was the tables of the law that was given to Moses, and that represents God's precepts, God's laws. Are y'all still with me? Because some of you are probably sitting there thinking, okay, that's great and wonderful and all, but what does that have to do with me today? Here's the thing. In the centuries after Moses, the Ark of the Covenant passed through several hands down through the years. It was captured in battle. It ended up at one point in the hands of the Philistines. And they kept it for 7 months. And during that 7 months' time, God punished them. And terrible things happened to them. Finally, they sent the Ark of the Covenant away and with an offering because they said, we can't stand this anymore. They were being punished. It ended up in a place called Beth Shemesh in Israel. And so it passed through several sets of hands. And somewhere along the way, it ended up back in Israel. And now Solomon is building a temple. And Solomon calls for the Ark of the Covenant. And they go and they get the Ark of the Covenant. And Solomon is dedicating his temple. And they want to put the Ark of the Covenant into its proper place in the new temple. But the Bible tells us, as we read, that by this time, the only thing left in the Ark was the law. Well, what happened to the manna? What happened to the cake, in other words? What happened to Aaron's rod? What happened to that? The golden pot of manna was gone. Aaron's rod was gone. Somebody had stolen those two items out of it. Somebody had stolen the manna. Somebody had stolen the cake, so to speak. Amen. But whoever stole it, back then they didn't have any interest in the law. They didn't have any interest in the commandments. They didn't have any interest in the tables of stone. And so somebody stole out of the three parts, God's provision, God's power, and God's precepts. They wanted God's provision. They wanted God's power. But they weren't interested in God's precepts. Let that sink in just a minute. They were greedy for the golden pot of manna. How many, do you understand that a lot of people serve God to this day for what he can do for them? Am I telling you the truth? Because the first thing they stole was God's provision, the symbol of God's provision. I remember years ago there was a story when not long after we started the church in Anderson, South Carolina. That was way back in the something-somethings. Way back in the late 80s. Started a church in Anderson, South Carolina, and our little church was just getting going, and we finally got it built up to the place where we had a little bit of a choir. And Brother Joe, our little choir, we were quite proud of our choir. Now, it would not really qualify as a choir by a lot of folks' standards. Folks down south might say it was more of a choir instead of a choir. But we were proud of our little choir, and they would stand up in service, and they would sing with all of their hearts to the glory of God. And we would try to teach them harmony, and we tried to teach them parts and all of that, and they did the best they could, and God bless them. Okay. But we had a lady that visited our church one time, and she came up to me after service, and she had visited a couple of times, and she came up to me after service, and she said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about your choir." And I thought the lady was going to tell me, Brother Gray, I thought she was going to tell me that, you know, I'm real impressed with the effort they put in, you know, and et cetera. And she told me, she says to me, she says straight to my face, "Your choir leaves a lot to be desired." And this was a lady, listen, folks, I'm going to say some things here today, and please don't misunderstand this. I am not preaching against large churches today, okay? I have pastored a much larger church than this. I am not against large churches. I am against a mentality that is all about serve me, serve me, serve me, serve me. And this lady happened to come from a very large church. I didn't know him personally, but I knew of the church that she came from. It was in Florida. I had heard about the church and the pastor. And I thought to myself, if I was her pastor, she said that the choir was just not nearly as good as she was used to. She'd come from a church of about 700 people. And the choir was not nearly as good as she was used to. And I thought to myself when she told me that, if I was her pastor in Florida, I would be horrified to think that I had not done any better of a job of teaching somebody and training somebody, that they thought that the purpose of the choir was solely for their entertainment. But it was all about me, 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 me. It was about, she said, I'm used to really being entertained. I don't know if she used the word entertained, but that was the gist of what she was saying by the choir. I have received phone calls through the years from people that would want to come and visit church, and sometimes they would say things. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing large churches today. I don't want anybody to get that. Sometimes small churches can come across as you know, it comes across as jealousy, to be honest with you. And I hope and pray by the grace of God, we're going to grow. We're going to get new people. We're on an outreach and evangelism program, and we're going to see growth. And I'm looking forward to that. So I hope to be there. And I believe we're going to be there. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I have had people to call me, and I'm talking about they have called me up when we were big enough. at former churches to have a softball team. And when we did have a large choir with nice choir robes, and we did have a nice big sound system and a nice big video system and all of this other kind of stuff, and people call up and they would want to know, how many trophies has your softball team won? And I would think to myself, if I was looking for a church, the last thing that I care about is whether or not they have a softball team. I want to know, is the Spirit of God moving in that place? Do they have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's what matters. But we live in a me generation. We live in a me generation. There are few people that want to minister, to give of themselves anymore. There are few people that want to serve anymore. Everybody wants to be served and catered to. Everybody wants God's provision. There used to be a saying, and I think we have to be careful with this because even I got wrapped up in it for a while. Listen to me now. There used to be a saying that was very popular among churches about seeker-sensitive churches. And here is the thing. Do I think that we need to... Obviously, we're looking for seekers. We're looking for people that are hungry for God. But a church is first and foremost, our business is to lift up the name of Jesus and to proclaim His word. Praise God. That's our first and foremost. That is our has always got to be our number one priority. And one of the problems that we have in the modern church today is we have gone so far in the direction of trying to cater to every single whim that what we have done is we have put the moving of the Holy Ghost and God's Spirit on the back burner, and instead we are trying to figure out what kind of music do they want, what kind of concert can we put on for them. We got to make sure that we've got everything on point as far as the child care, as far as the light show, as far as this, as far as that, as far as the other. We've got everything is all about me, me, me. What can I do? What can we do to satisfy you? When what we ought to be doing is, Jesus didn't say, if the seekers be lifted up, He will draw all men. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If we don't do anything else, we need to make sure that we're lifting up the name of Jesus. Thursday night in our Bible study, we read the scripture where Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not a popular message today. That's not a popular message. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I will submit to you today that the best way to true fulfillment in your life is to lose it for Jesus. Because when you throw yourself into ministering and you are not just trying to gobble up all of God's provisions, and you throw yourself into ministering to somebody else, you're going to find that your own needs will start to be met. Can you say amen? Some people say, I heard this a while back, but I thought that it was so good. People come to church today. Isn't it amazing? I know I'm sounding like a boomer. It's because I am one. Barely, but I am. But the thing about it is this. People used to work hard all week. I know it makes us sound really old when we say how things used to be, but I'm just telling you how things used to be. People used to work hard all week long. Dad can testify to this. Work out in the fields. All day long, 6 days a week, come home every night, go to revival, Monday through Sunday, stay at revival meeting until 12 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, have church, get up at 4 and 5 o'clock the next morning, am I telling the truth, and go back to work. And never seem to run out of energy. And somebody pointed out the fact that we have people come into church and we're talking about we are emotionally drained. You want me to tell you why we are emotionally drained? We are emotionally drained because we pour our emotions that God has given us into television shows and into rock and roll concerts and into sporting events and into this and into that and into social media. And as we're pouring our emotions out, there is nothing that is being put back in. We are not getting replenished with anything else. But if you pour out into the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is going to fill you back up and put it back in. Yes, Lord. We're not empty when we're given to God. When we're pouring ourselves out to Him, we're not going to find ourselves lacking. But if we're pouring ourselves into a person, if we're pouring ourselves into a TV show, people sit and watch a TV show and just cry. I grew up on the Mississippi Gulf Coast near New Orleans, and I'd never forget coming home from church one Sunday afternoon and hearing a guy calling the local sports radio station. And it took me a minute to figure out what he was doing. And then it dawned on me, a grown man was crying because the New Orleans Saints had lost a football game. What are we doing? We're pouring our emotions into things that don't matter. And then we wonder why we're emotionally drained. Do you think that God cares about replenishing your emotions if you are pouring your... Nothing against the Saints, the New Orleans Saints. But do you think God really cares about your emotions if replenishing them if you're pouring them into the New Orleans Saints? I tell you this, though. If you're pouring them into the saints of God and the work of God, then God is going to make sure that you never run dry. Because He said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, with the same measure that you give, it'll be given back to you again. Praise God. Praise God. I think about, again, I know this sounds, the old saying, we don't care how you did it back home. But I got to tell you, because this is part of the testimony. I'm hurrying along here. I think about the church that I grew up in. Again, I'm not glorifying smallness. Please understand this. But we didn't have a softball team. We didn't have a youth group to gather around into a holy huddle. We didn't have a gym to keep us occupied. We didn't have a cutting-edge worship team. Every song that we sang was old-fashioned. And our song leader, God bless him, I hope doesn't ever get to listen to this, but he was terrible. He sang in one key and one key only. No, I didn't say one chord. I said one key. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. But that man would work all day long at the shipyard. And he would come to church and he would lead our songs. And his hands were calloused from working at the shipyard. And he would clap his hands so hard in worship. What I'm telling you is God's truth. I have walked up to the pulpit on numerous occasions, and it was a white pulpit, white wooden paint. And there would be specks of blood all over it. Because in clapping his hands, that's what we had. That's what we had. My mom used to comment about how she worried that she had put us in that church. When she and Dad put us in that church in 1970, I was 6 years old, so now you know why I'm a boomer. But she put us in that church in 1970, and she felt guilty for a while. She said, I felt bad because I felt like my boys needed a place where they could be surrounded by other young people and where they would have all of this other stuff. But you know that all four boys are living for God today. What Mom did not know in 1970, when she and Dad put us in that little church, was that 17 years later, God would call me to start a church. And the things that I learned in that tiny little church in South Mississippi, the things that I learned there would keep me through some of the darkest days when I was trying to get a church off the ground and nobody was coming. Amen. But you know what? I had already been in a church that didn't have a whole lot of people. And so it didn't matter if we didn't have a whole lot of people, because I had learned how to worship when it wasn't anybody but just me and the Lord. I had learned how to worship when nobody else was there. You see, God was training me for something that was to come. What did I learn in that little church? I learned that the prayer room is a holy place, even if you're the only one there. I learned that the type of music should never determine if I worship or not. It doesn't matter if it's contemporary, if it's Southern gospel, it doesn't matter if it's urban gospel, it makes no difference. If it's lifting up the name of Jesus, then we ought to be lifting up the name of Jesus right along with it. It makes no difference what kind of music it is. I learned that true praise has nothing to do with the quality of the singing. I learned in that little church that it was worth loading up the instruments every Saturday night and taking them out to Keesler Air Force Base and having a church service out on the Air Force Base, even if only one soldier showed up. You know why it was worth it? Because in the years to come, to this day, I still get messages and calls, and I still get letters and comments on Facebook from some of those airmen that were in those services. And they're saying, you know what? After I left that service at Keesler Air Force Base, I got transferred to Turkey. And I witnessed to some people in Turkey. And we saw some souls saved in Turkey. And another one said, I saw some saved in the Koreas. And another one said it was in the Philippines and in Taiwan. And it all started in that little church right there in that Air Force base. What are we teaching our children today when we tell them that a church should be a place where everything revolves around them? Amen. What we need to be doing is teaching each other that the church is about something bigger than us. A lot bigger than us. Amen. I appreciate y'all's testimony, Brother and Sister Wilson. You talked about coming from a large church up in Tennessee, and God leading you here. You see, here's the problem. A lot of people say, I want to be used. But let me translate what they really mean by that. I want to be used as long as the audience is a certain size, because my talents are too precious to be wasted on a small group. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Oh, I know this is, it's hard, but it's fair. I got to hurry. I could preach on all this for a long time, but I know I don't want to bore you with it. I'm almost done here. Not only did they steal God's provision in the manner they stole Aaron's rod, God's symbol of power, because the rod was cool and exciting. Everybody likes to see miracles, don't they? I believe in miracles. Do we believe in miracles? Praise God. Have you seen some miracles happen in your own life? I believe in miracles. But here's the problem. Too many people treat God's power like it's a traveling sideshow, like it's a carnival act. Jesus, when they came to him and said, show us a sign, Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, I ain't your pet monkey. He said, you're not going to receive a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. God does work miracles. I've seen miracles. But God works miracles for his purpose and his glory, not for our entertainment. Not for our entertainment. I had somebody, again, come when I was pastoring in Anderson that complained about the fact that this person visited one night, and we just happened to, we believe in tongues and interpretation of the gifts of the Spirit. We have them here, right? But this particular night, there was no tongues and interpretation. And the person came to me complaining that we didn't have tongues and interpretation. But the language that the person used was, you didn't have the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, ma'am, you realize there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. There were several in operation the night you were there. But you were focused on one. And because you didn't see the one that you were focused on, I wanted to tell her I was discerning your spirit while you were there. But nevertheless, listen. What we do is we can position ourselves and let God, wait on God and let God move, but we can't force God into doing anything. You know, here's the thing. Just like on the day of Pentecost, some people probably sat back. We talked about it Thursday night in our Bible study. There were 500 people that the Lord appeared to after his resurrection, but only 120 of them on the day of Pentecost. Where were the other 380? They were probably sitting around saying, well, just y'all go up there and call me when something happens. Let me know if the Holy Ghost breaks out, Brother Travis, if it breaks out like Jesus said it would, y'all call me and then I'll come. But 120 went to the upper room and said, no, Jesus said it's coming. We're going to wait. Praise God. But surprising, so everybody wanted the provision. Everybody wanted the power. But nobody wanted the law. Nobody stole God's precepts. Hear me, folks. You cannot separate the blessings of God and the miracles of God from the law of God. And this is the problem with too many people, and I dare say there are some churches that are guilty of this. Everybody wants the cookies, but nobody wants the commitment. Everybody wants the chocolate. Nobody wants the chastening. Everybody wants the cream. Nobody wants to be crucified. Everybody wants to dance. Nobody wants to die to the flesh. Everybody wants the sauce. Nobody wants the sacrifice. Everybody wants the joy. Nobody wants the judgment. Everybody wants to rejoice, but nobody wants righteousness. Everybody wants liberty. Nobody wants laws. But you cannot separate the love of God from the commandments of God. Look at what Jesus said. Again, I'm closing here. He said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He then said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, if you keep my commandments, I will show up. And if you are not keeping my commandments, anything you do is just show. Amen? He said in John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Somebody said, but Pastor, I'm all about love. That's the problem. You cannot separate the love of God from the commandments of God. Because 1 John said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Why do we have God's provision? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. A couple more, and I'm done. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you understand that God never put any commandments on his children to punish them, to hurt them? He puts his commandments on us because he's trying to save us grief down the road. Can you say amen? Brother Joe, every major mistake I've ever made in my life, the most grievous things that I've ever done in my life, the biggest mistakes I ever made was because I tried to do things outside of God's will and outside of his commandments. But when we walk in his way and in his light, he said, this is love. We believe in love. I believe in love. But John said, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That's what love is. That's what love is. Praise God. Amen. A lot of times people say nowadays, if you dare preach anything that steps on folks' toes a little bit, people start talking about, oh, well, you're being judgmental. What they really mean is, don't preach about sin because I'm uncomfortable when you preach about sin. Sin preaching gets us uncomfortable, doesn't it? I know this. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. The worst thing that could ever happen to me, you, or anybody else is to be comfortable in your sin. I'm thankful for those old preachers of God. I'm thankful for Brother Larry Duncan when I was at that little church and he came by and preached a revival for us one night and I was sitting right up on the front row. I was probably 12 years old and he got right down in my face, brother, stared right at me. Why? What? I was just 12 years old. And he's preaching from the book of Isaiah. Old-fashioned preacher. And he quoted from Isaiah where he said, the day will come that their eyes will consume away in their sockets. And he was staring right at me while he said it. And the tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. Some people say, oh, that's hard. You shouldn't preach like that to our tender little ones. What got a hold of me? I found an altar. I fell before the Lord, but I've never regretted it. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. God, I want to walk in your love. I want to walk in your commandments. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you in everything that I say and everything that I do, Lord. Lord, I want to lift up your name and lift you up. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me right now? Come on, let's lift our hands and our voices to Jesus. Let's give him praise and glory and honor. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, Lord. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Is anybody here today that can see and understand that the gist of this message is you cannot separate, you can't just take the provision of God and the power of God and leave behind the commandments of God. But if you really love him, you're going to be obedient to him. I don't know who I'm preaching to, who I'm talking to today, but I wonder if we could all just for just a moment gather around the front here. Praise God. If you want to commit to the Lord and if you want to completely surrender, just stand with me around the front here for just a moment. And let's lift our hands again and just give him some praise and say, Lord, Lord, I want to walk in your love. I want to walk in your way. I want to walk in your light. I want to be in your will. Lord, I know that there's pressure. There's pressure from all over to conform to the world today. And there's pressure from all over to do all kinds of different things and to please people in so many different ways. But Lord, I know that if I'm going to please you, if I'm going to love you, I've got to surrender to your will. I want to give you everything today. I want to surrender to you completely. In the name of Jesus, is that your prayer today? Is that your prayer today? Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender everything. Hallelujah. God, hallelujah. Is so good. God is so good to me. Sing it with us. He is so good to me. More than this world could be. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God is so good to me.
hallelujah. God is so good to me.
Oh, hallelujah.
He is so good to me.
This world could be.
He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me.
Yes, He did.
And gave me victory.
Oh, hallelujah.
God is so good to me.
Yes, He is.
I can't complain.
Sing it one more time.
God is so good to me.
Oh, yes.
He is so good to me. Than this world could be. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God is so good to me. I can't complain.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah. Do you commit to him today? Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah, praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Give me the key of G. Actually, let's try the key of D. I was way up. Oh, you don't have to play this if you don't want to. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all. Yes, I do. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. One more time. Oh, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. Oh, all to thee, my blessed Savior, God. Amen. One more time. Clap your hands to the Lord.